that debate about what is the Bible. And there's a lot of talk about what is the Bible. But I'd like to make a statement very clear to everyone. The Bible is the divine revelation. Yeah. It's apparently written by men, but it's the divine revelation. Yeah. And 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that those men who wrote it were born by the Holy Spirit. And that word born, B-O-R-N-E, is the same way that my wife and I were born here from Spokane, Washington, 2,700 miles away. I guess I could say I flew here, but let me tell you the truth. I was born here. I had nothing to do with getting up that far in the air for that long. And in the same way, those that wrote the Bible were born by the Holy Spirit. This is a precious thing. The Bible is a divine, is the divine revelation. In other words, it's not a human explanation. Think about it. If creation, the story of creation, only took 31 verses in Genesis 1, but if it was a matter of explanation, we'd need 25 volumes to explain creation. Creation is something that God revealed. He doesn't explain. And in the divine revelation, there are four key words at the start and only one word at the end. The four key words at the start of the divine revelation is, in the beginning, God. Can we all say that? In the beginning, God. That explains the whole thing. And then the last word in Revelation 22:21 is just one word. Amen. 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 And amen means, that's right. In the beginning, God, that's right. In the beginning, God. And you know, I teach at a university, a liberal arts university, about 14,000 students just outside of Spokane, Washington. And when I teach one class, the history of Africa, the first chapter is always about prehistoric man and all this stuff, bones and all these things. And I tell my students, don't even waste your time with chapter 1. Let me tell you, in the beginning, God. And then we start with chapter 2. We don't even read chapter 1. That's all a lot of nonsense trying to explain something. The Bible reveals this one thing. In the beginning, God. Amen. And all we say is, amen. Amen. This is a marvelous thing. Now, in light of that, I'd like to just say this. That in this divine revelation, there's a central vision. The divine revelation is marvelous, but this divine revelation has a central vision. And this central vision is something that Paul experienced in Acts 9 at his conversion. And we saw last night, our brother Willie shared, in the title of message 1, two striking words, heavenly and vanquishing. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be just like Paul. We need to see something heavenly. And that impact of that vision needs to be vanquishing. When we talk about a thought or a concept, or to understand, your mind has to grasp at it. But when it comes to revelation, when it comes to vision, vision will grasp you. Vision will not let you go. And Paul had such an impactful vision. What did he see? Mainly three words. Verses 15, 5, and 4. Vessel, Jesus, and me. Paul spent many a days trying to figure out, what did I just hear? I heard God from heaven say, vessel, Jesus, and me. And the matter of vessel that he heard, he was to be a chosen vessel in verse 15. This matter of being a chosen vessel points to this one blessed fact of the central vision. God must be our contents. The divine intention of God, the unique will of God, is to work himself into man by becoming his contents. And then he heard this word Jesus. He heard this name Jesus. And he heard it up in heaven. He thought Jesus was buried. Now Jesus was up in heaven. What was this? This was Christ as the mystery of God. 100% God, yet 100% man. The perfect man, yet the complete God. And then he heard this word me. As he was considering, I thought I was bothering Christians. But the voice from heaven said, you're bothering me. This points to the church. And the church is the mystery of Christ. If we look in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it's so clear. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be from God and not out of us. We have a priceless treasure in this fragile, worthless vessel. We are vessels of God. And I love to knock on people's doors and tell them, hello, we're not Mormons, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we're Jesus bottles. People need to know that we are Jesus' bottles. According to 2 Corinthians 4:7, the treasure is in us, these little fragile bottles. And then we know, it's so clear, that not only are we to have God as our contents, but the central vision is that we are to see Christ as the mystery of God. And if you look in Colossians 2:2, it says it very straightforwardly at the end of that verse, Colossians 2:2, Christ, the mystery of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, 4 and 6, mentions that the church is to be the mystery of Christ. And that word mystery is musteron in Greek, and it actually means secret. So Christ is the secret of God. If you want to have anything to do with God, if you want to know anything about God, Christ is the secret. And in the same way, the church is to be the secret of Christ. So Paul saw these three things. God is in me as my contents. Christ is the secret, the explanation, the declaration, the definition of God. And the church is to actually be the amplified definition, the amplified definition of who Christ is. And when Paul saw that, he realized, I think it's very much mentioned in John 1:18. It tells us that the Son, the only begotten Son, was the only one who has ever seen God, and he has fully declared him. Thank God, a God-man came to this earth and fully declared God.
Amen.
And as the secret of God, how did he declare him? It says in John 1, he declared him as the Word. In John 1:4, he declared him as life and as light. And then we know in John 1:14, he declared God as grace and reality. What is the Word? The Word is God expressed. What is life? Life is God imparted. What is light? Light is God shining. What is grace? Grace is God enjoyed. And what is reality? Reality is God realized. When you touch the secret of who God is, Jesus Christ himself, you got God expressed to you. You got God imparted into you. You got God shined into you. You got God made enjoyable to you. You got into a divine and mystical realm where God was realized by you. And as the church, we are to be the magnified expression of God, the magnified imparting of God, the magnified shining of God, the magnified enjoyment of God, and the magnified channel to distribute the reality of God. This is something far beyond our understanding. And for this, we surely need revelation. Lord, open our eyes. It says in Ephesians 1:17 that he may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, take away the veils. Lord, cause us to see as you see. So let's read the title together, because this message has a long title, but the underlying theme of this title is God as our contents. And the underlying theme of message 3 tonight is Christ as the mystery of God. And on the Lord's Day, tomorrow, message 4, the underlying theme is the church as the mystery of Christ. So today, may the Lord open our eyes to see something, not just understand. Lord, we want to see, just as it says in Ephesians 1:17, so that we could experience what's experienced or mentioned in Ephesians 3:17, Christ making His home in our heart. We can only experience to the degree that we see. Lord, cause us to see more so we can experience more. And I hope you would put Ephesians 1:17 with 3:17. This is a divine principle. Just like with Abraham, he was told, as far as you can see, that is yours. Lord, cause us to see God as our contents, that we could have the subjective experience and enjoyment. Let's read the title together. Being mingled
with God.
Amen. I also like to tell students as they walk around as lost ships passing in the night, you know. How many here are college students? College, university students. Yeah, okay, good. You're around a great pool of lost people, don't you agree? They're very well studied. They're very well learned. But they are really L-O-S-T. And they're still trying to figure out who they are and where they're going. I like to pull them aside, and whether they're Christian or whether they're non-Christian, Muslim, I like to ask them, do you know what the meaning of human life is? And when you stop and talk to someone about that, you realize they haven't the faintest idea. But they're so busy and they're so running to and fro. And then I always wait for them to say, well, what do you think the meaning of human life is? Then I go, thank you, Lord. Let me give it to them. And I tell them it's just four words. Obtain, contain, gain, and explain. We are made to obtain God. Have you grasped God? Have you realized God? Have you actually experienced God? That's to obtain God. Or is He still He and you are still you? And then number two, we're made, after obtaining Him, to contain Him. We are Jesus' bottles. We are people that walk around now with someone who bubbles and troubles all the time. He's moving in us. He's speaking in us. He's living in us. We actually contain God. And then, why should we get out of bed every day? Just to gain more of God. Just to accumulate God. To compile God. To have an aggregate supply of God. Every day that we don't gain God is a day of waste. May we tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I start this day with this one view. Cause me to gain more of You.
Amen.
This is Paul's whole desire in Philippians 3. And then, after obtaining God, after containing God, and after gaining God, spontaneously, we explain God to others. We spontaneously overflow God to others. We spontaneously define God to others. We spontaneously, without even trying, actually make God so real to people. This is the meaning of our human life. This is why we were saved. We were not saved to go to heaven. We were saved to obtain God, to contain God. We were saved to gain God. And we were saved to explain God. And this is altogether a matter of the central vision. And it says here, being mingled. The word mingled is mentioned in Leviticus 2, 4, and also verse 5. It's a word we're not that familiar with, but its definition is to bring or mix together without the fundamental loss of identity. And so as we sang, God mingled with humanity. Divinity, humanity. Humanity and divinity were married. And sometimes you touched human virtues. Other times you were fed with divine attributes. What was going on? Jesus was the first mingling of God and man in the whole universe. That's why we have to change our entire calendars. Even the unbelieving Russians have to do that. And you know, where I teach now in history, they don't have B.C. and A.D. anymore. They have B.C.E. and C.E. Have you heard of that? before common era and common era. I tell my students, don't you dare write that on a paper to me. It is B.C., before
Christ.
And it is A.D., in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. So I tell them, if you put B.C. on your paper, B.C.E. or C.E., I will give you that paper back. Higher education is trying to eliminate the mingling of God with man. And we're here to speak the truth. And you know, this matter of being mingled is also mentioned. Well, let me just say this. It says, unleavened cakes mingled with oil. And then it mentions fine flour mingled with oil. And the flour, the cakes refer to humanity. Oil refers to the Holy Spirit. Somehow there's a mingling, there's a joining. And I love this one verse. I didn't know this, but in the Hebrew, Psalm 92:10. Write that down. You'll be surprised. Psalm 92:10, it says, I am anointed with fresh oil. But the Hebrew word is the same word for mingled in Leviticus 2. So every morning we need to wake up and say, Lord, I want to be mingled with fresh oil. I want to be mingled with fresh God. And you know, Psalm 92:10 points to this one fact. The mingling should always be fresh. We should always open to the Lord and allow the Lord to have the mingling go on in us in a fresh way. And you know, I wanted to mention to you, if you walk away with one thing today, I hope you walk away with this one word, thoroughfare. The Lord wants thoroughfare. He wants an outlet. He wants a channel. He wants thoroughfare. He's in us as our contents, but does he have thoroughfare? And so this is the burden of of this message today. Now, in relation to that, it says being mingled with God to grow with the growth of God, being mingled to be transformed by God, to minister God for the building of God. And this is a precious thing, that the life of God in us wants to increase. The eternal, divine, unlimited, and uncreated life in us wants to saturate. You and I are just like a white cotton ball, and the divine red ink got shot into the center of our being, and it just wants to spread. It just wants to saturate. The ink and the cotton ball are still identifiable, but they're mingled. Would we let the inner saturation, the inner permeation, the inner spreading of God in us go on and on and on? This is why it says, with the growth of God. God doesn't need to grow, but the God that is in us needs to grow. And then once you are in this reality, you're in an experience called transformation. And as you're being transformed from one person to another, there are many persons here today, but eventually after the work of transformation, there'll only be one person here. Maybe we should check with each other 35 years from now. I bet we could say there's only Christ. Because the thought in God's mind is to take your person and transform it into the person of Christ. It's to take what we are as an image of God, as an image of Christ in Genesis 1:26. Just like a glove is in the image of a hand, with the thought that the hand would get inside and become the very reality, essence, and element of that glove. Eventually, brothers and sisters, we all will express the divine hand. And that's a mercy, because that means we're going to get fully mingled with God.
Amen.
And when you are in that state, you are a person who ministers God. You overflow God. The question is, not did God get into you? The question is, does God have a way through you so he can come out for his expression? So he can come out for ministering God into people? For one reason, a magnified house of God, which is just Christ himself in a way of amplification. So let's read the next point together, Roman numeral 1. The church... Only Colossians 2:19 would dare say it. holding the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. This is too marvelous. And then A says, real building is the growth in life. Real building is the transformation in life. And real building is the oneness of the body, the oneness in the triune God. And when you see the word building, just think of this one thing. God's unique desire is to build himself in Christ into our being and to build us into Christ. The thought is not a physical setting. It's altogether a divine and mystical mingling. God's thought, and he calls it a building, and even ends it in the New Jerusalem, a symbol of building, and all that big expression image there is God in man, man in God, in a magnified eternal way. So when we hear the word building, as it says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. That's the greatest prophecy in the Bible, Matthew 16:18. Just five words. I will build my church. In other words, what he was saying was, I will get fully mingled with my chosen people. I will fully saturate them. I will fully permeate them. I will make them so one with me that I, God, and they, my people, will be indistinguishable in the eyes of the angels. This is a deep thought. This is the central vision of Paul's completing ministry. And then look at what B says. The mingling of God with man and the oneness of the body are the central matters in the Bible. And in our Christian life, the oneness is like a thermometer. It can tell us how much we are in the mingling. The result of being mingled with God is the oneness of the body. You know, that thermometer always comes before us when it comes to serving with others. When we as brothers and sisters do something to carry out a goal or an aim, oftentimes we could tell, how's that thermometer? How's the oneness? If there's any turbulence, the turbulence isn't because, you know, that brother, he's always been a problem. Or that sister, you know, she's just like that. No, there's a shortage of God mingling with me. And do you ever have turbulence when you work with others? That turbulence just shows we lack the mingling of God. And I got to say, I don't like turbulence. We flew here from the corner, northwest corner. And every time I get a little turbulence on that airplane, it intensifies my prayer life. I have an offering to the Lord. I consecrate myself to the Lord very deeply when the turbulence hits. And actually, sometimes when I walk out, I want to tell the pilot, what school did you go to? Flying school, who was your teacher? And actually, sometimes I want my money back. There was so much turbulence. But, you know, turbulence in the spiritual realm is an indication that we're short of God. Don't blame another brother or sister. Don't blame, you know, actually, I heard this word. I couldn't believe this utterance. A dear author among us, Witness Lee, said this, that every new relationship should be a new breaking to us. And that's quite a statement. Don't navigate, don't blame, don't look outwardly, but consider this, that for God to get further into us, we need to have something of our self life broken, something of our thought life broken. And actually, every new relationship God is arranging, according to Romans 8:28, for the good. And what's the good? That we would have a breaking for deeper mingling, a breaking for a deeper penetration, a breaking for a richer building of God into us. So consider every relationship, not something to point at, but to say, thank you, God, this is for me to experience a deeper mingling. And then look at C. It says, the mingling of God and man causes the growth and transformation in life, and this mingling takes place by our eating and drinking. That's intake. And then the two other words are a matter of thoroughfare, digesting and assimilating. So intake is eating and drinking. Thoroughfare is digesting and assimilating Christ as our spiritual food. And we all know 1 Corinthians 10:3 through 4, and all ate the same spiritual drink, and all drank, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So we need a lot of eating and drinking, but the Lord is always wondering this one thing, but how much digesting, how much assimilating is going on? God as our contents is a matter of thoroughfare. So look at D. The more we enjoy Christ by eating and drinking Him, the more we experience the inner spiritual metabolism of transformation, which is both the growth and building up of the church. E, let's read that together. God's economy, yes, oh Lord, we want to give you the thoroughfare. You know, brothers and sisters, but there is the possibility of spiritual indigestion. And spiritual indigestion means our psychological arteries are clogged. Something in our mind, emotion, and will is not allowing that rich, sweet, precious, dear, lovable flow of life in our spirit to get into our mind, to get into our emotion, and to get into our will. And so I once heard this word that really we have four things that clog our psychological arteries and that prevent our experiencing digestion and assimilation. And if you could write these down, this would be helpful to pray about, to even ask the Lord to shine His light about. Number one is thoughts. Our thoughts. Our thoughts oftentimes clog the moving of God, the increase of God in our being. And then our concepts. Our concepts. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, it's not the situation we're in that's the problem. It's our concept about that situation. Wherever your mind is, that's where you are. If your mind is in hell, that's just H-E-L-L. But if your mind's in heaven, you can be under an oppression and you're in heaven because your mind is there. And then number three, listen to this word, preferences. That's in our will. Oftentimes, if someone asks you, hey, did you have a good day? You would say yes. And what that yes means is, everything went my way. All my preferences were well taken care of. And we're filled with preferences and we aren't even aware of it. We're not even aware of it until the light shines. And then number four, inclinations. Inclinations. We have an inclination out of our emotional present status and mood, an inclination. Sometimes to eat a certain thing, inclination to do a certain thing. All of these four things, our thoughts, our concepts, our preferences and our inclinations, clog the spreading, the saturating, the inner permeating, the building of God, the mingling of God in us. And our brother has mentioned to us in the writings that what does that mean? That means we need a thorough confession. Only a thorough confession can remove the clogs. Only a thorough confession can give thoroughfare through our psychological arteries. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to have a thorough confession, that must mean we must be under a rich, thorough light. Light produces confession. Not understanding, not memory, but only light. And so we need to ask God every day, Lord, grant me more light today. Grant me light, Lord, that would lead to confession, that would lead to the clearing of the clogging of our psychological arteries. And light always comes through the Word of God, by being with the brothers and sisters, and especially in your private prayer time with the Lord. So that's why we need to start off every morning with a daily heart exam. And let the Lord shine through His Word, and let the Lord penetrate what needs to be touched. Lord Jesus, cause us more to let You have a thoroughfare through us. Amen. And then F says, the organic building up of the church through the process of spiritual metabolism is actually what Jehovah prophesied to David in Samuel 7, 12 through 14a. It is only through this process that something human, the human seed, can become divine the sons of God. And if you read 2 Samuel 7:12-14, it's just too deep. Make sure if you can get your hand on the recovery version, look at footnote 14:1, and you will have to read it 10 times to admit I don't understand it, but you'll enjoy it. It's very, very deep because it's the central vision. Now, in the next section, Roman numeral 2, I would say there's some specific light here that we'll read together. You can help me through. We'll rotate sisters and brothers. But I'd like to let you know what we're about to read has three particular characteristics. It's very diagnostic, it's very prognostic, and very prescriptive. Diagnostic, telling us what is the issue, identifying. Prognostic, telling us what to expect, what's the forecast. And then we could say, in the way of prescriptive, how about a little remedy? And so we want to see what is the diagnostic riches in this section. What is the prognostic riches in this section? And also, especially, Lord, is there a prescription for me to take? And I think we'll be much blessed if we can prayerfully read this together. So how about sisters read Roman numeral 2. The distributor of the divine life to sow himself. Okay, brothers A.
For the growth of Christ as a life seed in us, we must deal with the Lord daily, to be poor in spirit, to be empty in our spirit, acknowledging that we have nothing, know nothing, and do nothing, and are nothing apart from Christ as the Spirit, the new, present, and now Christ.
Sisters B. I'd like to give you a definition. I used to wonder, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What is that? Is there a lot of homework involved in that? And so on. I would just give you this one definition. To be pure in heart means you have one unique goal, God Himself. To be pure in heart, the kind of pure in heart that sees God, is a heart that has only one goal, God Himself. And one of my most favorite hymns states this: my goal is God Himself, not joy nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. May we be purified. May we be narrowed down to tell the Lord, Lord, even though in my heart there's a lot of things going on, I'd like to make a statement. You are my unique goal. Make this real in my daily life. Okay, then, brothers, number one.
We must love the Lord with all our heart and keep it from becoming hardened by the worldly traffic, like the wayside.
Sisters, number two. Keeping our heart from being shallow with number three, brothers.
We must love the Lord with all our heart, keeping our heart free from the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches, which are thorns choking the growth to make us become unfruitful.
Sisters, number four. You can see a common theme here. Our love, our love. As one hymn says by a dear sister in the Lord, love takes the shortest route to God. You can get into a lot of explanations, confessions, tears, but love always takes the shortest route directly to the face of God. And I'd like to pass on to you a very rich principle that has changed my understanding of this divine and mystical realm of God mingling with me. And that's this one statement out of chapter 7 of The Economy of God by Witness Lee. Witness Lee wrote many rich books, but this one book I consider the masterpiece of masterpieces, called The Economy of God, chapter 7. Listen to this statement. All spiritual experiences start with love in the heart. The next sentence says, if we do not love the Lord, it will be impossible for us to receive any kind of spiritual experience. All spiritual experiences start with love in the heart. And don't let the enemy beat you down. Love is not something you drum up. Love is something that has been poured out into your being through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Romans 5:5, we need to speak it sometimes to the devil. It says this one very thing that I believe is the most precious thing. The love of God has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So you already love God. If anything is true, you love God. If anything is real, you love God. It's not a matter of sensation, not a matter of your condition. It's a matter of the divine facts.
Amen.
We are crazy in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Just go ahead and admit it.
Amen.
And if we would practice, not according to our feeling or sensation, but to tell the Lord 100 times a day, quietly, when no one's looking, because they might think you're talking to yourself and you're a little funny, but find a place where you can just say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Tell them over and over, Lord Jesus, I love you. I don't even know what to pray right now, but Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm not even sure where I am right now. I can't tell what's up or down, but Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Tell them that over and over again. And what you're doing is you're adding fertilizer to what's already there. Okay, then brothers, see. Don't you just love these words? I would say, brothers and sisters, let these words be a source of prayer. Even pray over some of these matters to the Lord. These words are deep with spiritual riches, spiritual heritage, and especially with spiritual intention. And that word consecration, you could write to the side there. What does consecration mean? Daily consecrate? That word simply means hand over. And every day, we need to start our day telling the Lord, as we touch Him in prayer, touch Him in the Word, tell Him we love Him. We need to also tell the Lord, Lord, I hand over this day to You. I hand over myself to You. I hand over my energy to You. I hand over my time to You. Lord, fulfill my handing over. I can't promise to do it. I can't even intend to do it. But I can tell You right now, before You, I hand myself to You. Okay, and then sisters, number one. Did you see that unique definition of prayer? What is it to pray? Is it to request? Is it to ask? Is it to seek? It says right here in just three words, prayer is to absorb God. But if we don't have the central vision, prayer will be many other things. But if we have the central vision, we will be handcuffed. We will be arrested to this one reality. Prayer is only to absorb God. If you check, a lot of your prayers aren't answered. That's because His prayer was answered. That by your desperate prayer, you absorbed God. We look for outward change. God looks for inward absorption. And He puts us in situations that we can't explain. I would say completely impossible. Not for any other reason except that we would learn that the central vision is so personal, so intimate, so real, that he has risen up a situation that has made me pray so desperately, and he's held off answering it according to what I want because he's given me what I need. I need more of God absorbed into my being. Amen. And if you look at Romans 10:12, if you could write that verse down, I'm not sure if you're familiar with that verse, but it makes it very clear that his riches are there awaiting us if we'll but open and call on his name. That's why the most simplest prayer to stay richly in his mingling is just to say, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. May we say that 1,000 times a day. Lord Jesus. When you say Lord Jesus, you're actually breathing out your sorrow. When you say Lord Jesus, you're actually breathing in a fresh dose of God. Lord Jesus. Keep the conveyor belt going. Don't let the enemy weigh you down with problems, with issues. Keep saying, Lord Jesus. You don't need to explain and all that. He knows already. He set it up for you. He's actually causing you just to know this one thing. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall realize he is rich. Amen. Okay, brothers, number two. Sisters, A. Sometimes we're so zealous about what we're doing, it may be that the Lord wants us to stop, and there's just no way to stop this train. We are set because God opened the door and we felt the Lord's presence, so this must be. But you know, I once heard this one statement. If God wants to be everything to us, the corollary of that is we must be nothing to ourselves. But the problem is we are too much to ourselves. And the Amplified Version of Philippians 2:13, one of the key verses on the central vision, is Philippians 2:13. Listen to the Amplified Version. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. Brothers and sisters, even while you're asleep, dreaming about all that money you're going to get from winning that lottery, God is effectually at work in you. And then look at this. Energizing and creating in you something that's not there. God is doing a recreation work inside of you. And listen to this. Energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So we want to let the Lord be such contents to us. Amen. Not trusting in our outward doing, but trusting in his inward doing. Amen. Amen. Brothers, B.
Although they didn't have the opportunity, saw the need, and had the ability to build the temple of God, he stopped when God's word came to him.
Sisters, C. First, all the work in the universe should come from God, not from man. What is it that matters? What God does for man, not what man does for God. Those verses says, if you look at the references, they're quite precious. Brothers, D. Sisters, E. Oh, we need to let God speak to us.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, a day without God speaking is a day of darkness. We must allow the inner shining Christ speak to us. And we even need to tell the Lord, we even need to corner the Lord. Every morning, Lord, don't let this be a day without your speaking. I want your precious, intimate, personal, instant speaking just for me. Cause me, Lord, to treasure your speaking, not just in the outward Bible, but from within. Our God is a speaking God, and every day He intends to speak. I once heard a dear brother that we've appreciated through the years, Watchman Nee, in the Spiritual Knowledge, said this: why is it that Christians do not receive God speaking? Why is it that many Christians do not daily receive light? And he said this simple thing: it's because they don't ask for it. It's not that God's not holding it back. It's hardly any of us are desperate for it. Hardly any of us want it. If we just ask, Lord, grant me light today. Lord, grant me your speaking today. He cannot wait to do so. Thank the Lord. And when you get light, when you get the God, when you get God speaking, you get a new Jesus. All of a sudden, the name of Jesus is new to you. All of a sudden, there's songs and hymns bubbling out of you, and you don't even know it. I walked into work the other day, and the office mates asked, why are you so happy? It's Monday. And I wasn't aware, because I was humming and whistling. I said, well, I have to tell you. I said, what are you doing? What are you all about? I said, well, the best way to describe my condition is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then I just went into my office. What can we say? How are you doing today? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Okay, brothers, three. Amen. Number four, sisters. Heart needs to be established blameless in holiness. We need to ask the Lord to direct our heart into the love of God. Oh Lord, an unhindered way. I saw this definition in my reading recently. What is spiritual progress? What does it mean to progress? Does that mean you memorize more Bible verses? You preach the gospel more? You do this or that? Actually, listen to this. Spiritual progress, in its truest definition, just means you allow God more room in your inner being. That's what spiritual progress is to allow God more square inches in your inner being. Brothers, number five. I have some bad news and good news. We do not have a forgiving bone in our body. But I have some good news. We do have a forgiving life in our spirit. We just need to grant that life thoroughfare. Okay, sisters, six. Need to give our material possessions in secret for the sowing and spreading of the seed of life. Giving our material supply. Marvelous. Aren't you enjoying this diagnostic, prognostic, and prescriptive medicine? I tell you, every time I read it, it's a new speaking. Okay, brothers, number seven.
We need to sow the seed of life as the word of God by preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole inhabited earth, both to the unbelievers for their conversion to Christ and to the believers for their growth in Christ. This is the sowing, planting, and watering of the seed of life by announcing the unsearchable riches of Christ
Amen. We need to sow. That means God is our contents coming in, having thoroughfare overflows. And when we sow, when we preach the word, preach the gospel, it's not an effort, it's an overflow. And brothers and sisters, if we take in God but don't have the overflow, what happens is that we become like the Dead Sea. And I was reading about the Dead Sea, and the more I read about it, the more I said, oh Lord, don't let me be a Dead Sea. Because it takes in, but has no outlet. And you know, the Dead Sea is located at the lowest elevation on the planet Earth, 1,214 feet below sea level. And it is so salty, it is 10 times as salty as the ocean water. That is really bad. And then thirdly, nothing of life or plants can flourish. No life can flourish there. Do you know, unless we have an outlet, we reach a real low elevation. Unless we have an outlet, even after so much taken in, we become people on which there can't be much flourishing of life. And unless we have an outlet, brothers and sisters, we become a bit salty. The only thing I like about the Dead Sea is that there's so much salt there that you just can't drown. You just float in it. Because I can't swim a drop. But I like to go to the Dead Sea to increase my self-image, because I sink in water. But you know what? There is so much inside of the Dead Sea. I can float like, who's that guy that won all those Olympics? Michael Phelps. I can swim like Michael Phelps there. Brothers and sisters, that's only on the side. May the Lord be able to deal with the salt by having an outlet, a flushing thoroughfare. Too precious, just too precious. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Let's all read that together. Amen. A says we are built into one in the triune God by His blending and uniting the element of our oneness, delivering us from the natural man. God desires three types of relationships with us. Number one, and this is what it's referenced here, union in life. Union in life. If you were to ask God, what are you saying in the Bible? What type of relationship do you want? He would say, number one, union in life. And then look at B. We are built into one in the triune God by His washing and sanctifying word, the means of our oneness, delivering us from the satanic world. This is in reference to John 17, 14, 19 through 19 of mingling in nature. On one hand, God wants to have a union with us in life. But on another hand, He wants to go even deeper and have a mingling in nature. And then C says, we are built into one in the triune God by His radiant and effulgent glory, the expression of our oneness, delivering us from our divisive self. This type of relationship is the deepest. It's called incorporation in persons. Incorporation in persons. Meaning, just as the Father dwells in the Son and the Son dwells in the Father, we also would dwell in the triune God, and the triune God dwells in us. So we need more riches and experiences of union in life. We need more subjective experiences of mingling in nature. And we need to go on to this divine and mystical realm of co-inherence, of letting the triune God live in us as we live in Him. So Roman numeral 4, let's read that together. Yes, yes. The more we grow, the more we overflow, and we minister God into people. A says the growth of the body in life is into the head, and the function of the body is in service is out from the head. One, when we allow Christ to be the head in everything, staying intimately connected to Him, and growing up in Him in all things, we will be supplied with the riches of His life to minister God as life into other members of the body. Let's read 2 together.
By prayer we grow up into the
And then number three says, to build up the body of Christ is to be filled with the Spirit, to minister the Spirit into the saints for their growth in life. Okay, and our last point, and just closing here, let's all read B together prayerfully. How we thank the Lord that the more we take in of God and assimilate Him and digest Him, we eventually become Him, not in position, not in the Godhead, but fully in life and nature. We become what God is. And we know so clearly that John 4:24 tells us God is Spirit. This is the nature of God's person. And then we know 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. This is the nature of God's very expression. And then we know in 1 John 4, my precious verses 8 and 16 tell us that God is love. And this love is the nature of God's essence. May we be a people brought into the full reality, into ones who swim and live in the very nature of the essence of God, and have a blessed, sweet church life where God as love causes us to be built into the triune God to be His very expression according to the central vision. God is our contents for this. I will just close with prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your riches in Your Word. Open our ears more and draw us more. We like to let You live in us. And most of all, we'd like to let You live through us. So that, Lord, You could live out from us. For Your expression. Thank You for Your central vision. Amen.
Before we go to our groups, that we may all have the opportunity to have more fellowship over these points, over the words that the Lord impressed upon us, we'd like to ask two brothers to come to give a 2 to 3 minute confirming word, and then we will have instructions concerning how to proceed with the groups. Who would go first? Yeah.